All right, let's turn in our Bibles once again to let's go back to Genesis. All right, we'll start in Genesis, and we're looking at the Christian armor out of the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and so last couple of Wednesday nights, I have been making the point that this conflict that we find ourselves engaged in is nothing new. This has been the age-old battle that has gone on since the devil rebelled against God and was kicked out of heaven. And so when God created everything, we find in Genesis 3 that Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And when they disobeyed the Lord, they knew that they were naked. They knew that they had sinned. And and the Lord came looking for them in the garden, and they hid themselves. And so God said to them, you know, did you disobey me? And so the third chapter of Genesis is one of the most important chapters in the whole book, simply because it describes for us how men became sinners, and as sinners in need of a Savior. And then we have the promise in verse 15 of chapter 3 that the Savior was indeed coming. And so what I'm trying to get you to see now is this battle that is raging all around us is between God and Satan. All right, now he drags the devil drags a lot of different elements into the battle. In Ephesians 6, we read about principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, and we'll get into all of that as we progress through this. But that's the battle right there between God and the devil and Satan. And so what I have been establishing with you, you will remember that all through the scriptures, there is this reminder that there is one of two ways that a person can go. All right. Now, in the Bible, you're either saved or you're lost. Yeah, you're unsaved. There's no in between. Okay, there's no gray area. There's no area for the unconcerned. Okay, you're either saved or you're not. It's that simple. It's that complicated, but it's that simple. So you're either saved or you're unsaved. The Lord Jesus said to Elijah, God said to Elijah, build an altar, and you let the prophets of Baal call out to their God. And Elijah got up before everybody, and he said, this is what the Lord said we're going to do. And he said, you guys build you an altar, and you pray to Baal, and I'm going to build an altar, and I'm going to pray to God. And the God who is God will send fire down upon the altar, and we'll know who is God. And so the prophets of Baal, Elijah said, y'all go first. And so they took all morning, and they just worked themselves up into a lather, and no answer from Baal. And so after a while, they began to dance upon the altar and cry out and beg and plead and even cut themselves and bled upon their altar, trying to entice Baal to come to their rescue. But Baal is no god. And so then Elijah said to the people, he said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Exactly right. All right, so you're either saved or you're lost. There is how long halt you between two opinions. If God be God, then serve God. If Baal be God, then serve Baal. So this is the struggle. This is the conflict. And that battle, that struggle, is something that all of us contend with and deal with on a daily basis. Joshua was on his deathbed, and he called the elders in, and he said to them, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve." He said, "Either the God of the Amorites or the God of heaven." He only gave them one of two options. And so we see again the battle, the struggle. And you will remember the Lord Jesus in his teaching, especially early in the Sermon on the Mount and some others, he talked about how there are two ways a man can go. You can either go the broad way that leads to hell, to destruction, or the straight and narrow way which leads to life. But there's only one of two ways that a man can go. All right? Now, God demonstrates this principle for us all the way through the Bible. And it starts all the way back in Genesis with the fall of man. And the devil comes right behind that and starts to work upon the generations of Adam and his family. All right, so what happens? Well, if you look at chapter 4, we see when the conflict between each of them, all of them, we see how the conflict started and how it began to take shape, how it began to form. And you'll notice it says in verse 1, "And Adam and Eve, his wife, knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground." Now, notice that. One chose to be a shepherd. The other chose to be a farmer. You say, well, what was wrong with being a farmer? Well, nothing. You got to eat, right? I mean, we all have to eat. Some of us do that a little more than others, you know. We do, don't we? Someone said, why does every time your elbow bend, your mouth flies open? And I don't know why that is, but anyway, I guess because I like to eat. But here's the thing: you'll notice that there was nothing wrong with being a farmer, nothing wrong with that at all. But Abel chose a profession where he raised sheep. Now, what was the big deal about that? Well, if you look back to chapter 3, when Adam sinned, God made coverings for them. And it was a complete sacrifice for the animal. All right? It was not partial. It was a complete sacrifice. The animal gave his all to make a covering for man's sin. And so it begins. So Cain was a tiller of the ground. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. And so when it came time for Cain and Abel to offer a sacrifice to God, Abel brought a lamb to pay the price for his sin. Now, question, where do you think Abel learned about what animal to bring? Where do you think he learned that? He learned it from his dad. You see, God made the sacrifice for Adam and Eve. And so it was incumbent upon Adam to share with his sons how a man can be rightly related to God. And so if he told Abel, you can be assured he told his firstborn, wouldn't you think? But what happened? Well, Cain brought the fruit of the ground. Okay? I don't know if that's where the saying came from, you can't get blood out of a turnip. All right? But you can't. And you can't get blood out of a parsnip or a potato or anything else. Corn on the cob, you can't. Okay? And the principle is, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so Abel brought the right sacrifice, and Cain, his was rejected. But God said, now Cain, listen, do the right thing here. But he didn't. He got mad. And so there was division. And what happened? Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel. All right, so you see where it's going. All right, it's going downhill. That's where it's going. And so time passes and God judges Cain. And then if you look over in the last part of chapter 4, you will see all the descendants of Cain. And you'll notice here that things are, they're on the downward spiral. Things are deteriorating rapidly in Cain's family. You've got a man by the name of Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. All right? And then you say, well, what's wrong with the city? Well, we all can look at the cities in America and see what's wrong with cities. You know? It's nothing good comes out of the city. You get mass numbers of sinners together and you got problems. Just the way it is. But then look again at verse 19. As the family grows, there's a guy by the name of Lamech, and he took unto him, verse 19, two wives. Now, what was the pattern? Well, when God looked at Adam after he created him, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And so he created a woman and gave the woman to Adam. And they became husband and wife. And that was the pattern. All right, so here is in Cain's line now, in the ungodly line, we have a man who says, I don't want to do it God's way. I want two women. I want two wives. And so he married two women. And then all through all that, and things just kept going downhill. You look at verse 23, and you see that Lamech was pounding his chest one day to his wives, and he's bragging, "Hear ye my voice." All right, going downhill. Man, it's going downhill. You hear me, you listen to my speech. He said, I have slain a man to my wounding. So a fellow who wounded me, I killed him, and a young man to my hurt. So he's bragging about how tough he is. All right, and he says, if God has avenged Cain sevenfold, then I am going to be avenged 70 and sevenfold. So 77. So he puts himself in the line of fire with God, shaking his fist at God. All right, if you will. But then notice, here's this family that is ungodly, evil, but in verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. And so now we have a second line. And this is going to be a godly line. Adam and Eve are going to see to it. All right? They're going to see to it. Seth means appointed. Appointed. And what they were saying is, we believe that this child is appointed by God to be the enmity of chapter 3 and verse 15. So they have a special direction that they're going to go with Seth. So when you get into chapter 5, all right, notice chapter 5, verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them. Now, folks, listen. I don't care who tells you about all this gender stuff. There are two genders. Make no mistake about that. Male, female. All right, now can a man have a baby? No. What's a woman? She's not a man. She's the female, male and female. And she's the female that God created. All right, so don't be deceived by any of that. You know, somebody says, well, so-and-so's transgendering to be a woman. Well, I hate to tell him, her, him, it. I hate to tell them, but when you turn 50, sir, ma'am, you still got to have a prostate exam. That's right. You can't change DNA. Exactly right. All right, that was free. Didn't cost you anything. All right, but notice it says, and blessed them, verse 2, chapter 5, and called their name Adam. All right? And so what happened? Well, Adam and Seth's line also reproduced. And so at the same time that you've got Cain's evil generation that has rejected truth, rejected God, and they're doing their own thing, not to please God, but to please themselves. At the same time that's going on, you have a second line, a second family, a second generation, and they are trying to please the Lord. And you can see them and how they progressed in the rest of chapter 5. Now you'll notice that the names are similar. There's little nuances, but some of them are identical. In Seth's line, you have an Enoch. Remember? An Enoch walked with God. Now the other Enoch built a city and said, I don't need God. We don't need God's protection. We don't need God to supply. We're going to do it ourselves. See? But the Enoch that is in the godly line, in verse 24, it says, an Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. How about that? You say, where did he go? Went to be with the Lord. That's pretty cool, isn't it? All right, let's see. Do you look at verse 25, please? And we have another name here. It says, and by the way, Enoch means the dedicated one, because that's what he was, a dedicated individual. All right? And then you got in verse 25, Methuselah. Now we all know about Methuselah, don't we? He was the oldest man, lived older than anybody else. And so it says, I wasn't planning on reading all this, and it's not easy to see it. All right, it says, verse 26, he lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. Wow. I wonder if he had macular degeneration. I bet he did. All right, so 969 years. All right, and Lamech, who was his son, lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name who? Noah. So we all know about Noah, don't we? All right, now Noah, look at verse 32. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All right, now go back to Methuselah. Methuselah, his name means when he is gone, it will come. Now, what's the it? The flood. The flood. And the reason that Methuselah lived longer than anybody else shows you the grace of God giving men as much time for them to repent. Now we know what happened. All this godly line, all these direct descendants to Noah, they all, right up to Noah, they all died before the flood. Noah was told by God, build an ark. And so when he built the ark, when Methuselah was alive, when Noah was building the ark. All right? Now you think about that. You think about that. Amazing. And so what happened? What happened? Well, here's what happened. Look at chapter 6. And it came to pass. It always does, doesn't it? And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, now who would that have been? The godly line of Seth. All right? This was the godly line, the line of Seth, the one that was appointed. All right? Everybody see that? All right? So it says, and it came to pass, verse 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. So this is, in verse 1, the ungodly line. The line of Cain. So you got the line of Cain in verse 1 and the line of Seth in verse 2. It says, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men. So in other words, what you've got here in verse 2 is the beginning. Watch, look here. The beginning of the blending of the two lines. Do you see that? So in verse 2, the sons of God, the line of Seth, saw the daughters of men. These were those daughters born from Cain's line, that they were fair. In other words, that they were attractive. And they took them wives of all which they chose. So when you have the blending of the lines, the generations, the families, you'll notice that the evil pulls down the good. All right, do you see that? I don't know if you all remember, but I was preaching on this one night, and I made Larry Stainer stand in that chair right there. And I said, "Now, stand in that chair." Larry went, "No." I said, "Come on, get in the chair." "No." I said, "I'm your boss, get in the chair." And so he gave me that look, and he stood up. Ooh, I thought I had that one on. I don't, though. But anyway, Larry got in the chair. And so I said, "Now, Larry, pull me up to where you are." And he said, "Well, I can't lift you." I said, "Well, just try." So he grabbed me by the arm, and he tried. And he couldn't get me even off the ground. And I said, "But now watch. Watch this." And I grabbed him by the arm, and one little short move, he was down on the floor, out of the chair, face as red as it could be. And the point is, it is always so much easier for evil to pull good down than it is for good to pull evil up. You see the point? All right, so that's what we have here. In verse 3, watch. When the blending came together, here's what God said. God said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And then he said that with man, in the middle of the verse, it says, "For that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." And that's how long it took Noah to build the ark, 120 years, remember? So what God is saying here is, because the lines have come together, it's not going to end pretty. And judgment is going to be the only thing. And notice a couple things. It says there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, that they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. In other words, there was in the union of the generations, the blending of the generations, giants were born of women. Folks, there are still today giants in the land. There are, sometimes it's a pituitary gland thing, sometimes it's an adrenal gland thing. I mean, but there are still 7, 8. You remember Goliath? Well, and he had a whole family of brothers, and they were all giants. the reason that David picked up five smooth stones at the brook and put them in his bag is simply because you check the scriptures, Goliath had brothers and uncles that were also giants, and they totaled five altogether. How about that? All right, so I don't know, they've tried to suppress it, but it still has gotten out. But over in the over in Afghanistan, they trapped this fella in a cave, and when they flushed him out, he was about 10 and a half, 11 feet tall, covered in red hair. And he had a spear that was, well, the Bible says that one of Goliath's brothers had a spear as big as a weaver's beam. Now, that's big. All right, that's huge. And this guy came out, and our military unloaded on him, but not before he threw his spear and killed at least a couple of our soldiers. But they have video. And if you know, if you, I can't remember where it is, but I've seen it. I've seen it on the, I can't remember where I found it once, but a preacher friend told me about it, and I look for it. You might want to just try and type in the giant of Kandahar and see what you come up with. But anyway, they're still on the earth today. They're still on the earth today. That's the point. But this blending created, look at the last part of verse 4, men of renown. They were mighty men. Look here. They were mighty up here, but they were also mighty men. And they ran the show, all right? And so, God, what happens? Well, look at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy whom I have created. And when did that happen? When the two lines came together. Now, folks, where are we today? Huh? There's no difference in our world today between the sacred and the world. You know? There's nothing sacred anymore. And you can bring rock and roll music and, you know, all the rest of it. Everything goes with it. You know? Short skirts or the nudity, the long hair on the boys. God says it's shame. Shame for a man to have long hair. It's shame. He didn't say it was a sin, but he said it was a shame. I don't want God ashamed of me, do you? Nope. So God said, I'm going to call me a righteous man. He called Noah and his family, and God started over. Well, this is where we are today, right back here. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man cometh. So, what's our hope? Well, our hope is for the Lord to return. The blessed hope. And I can't imagine that we're not right on the doorstep of hearing the trumpet sound. All right, does that make sense to you? All right, we'll stop right there. Let's bow for prayer. You see, folks, when Satan blurs the lines of truth, there's consequences. So, our Father, I pray you'll bless this to our hearts and help us to take the format here and just kind of look at our world today in that format. And Father, we can see the same thing happening today. And I just pray that this will challenge our hearts to want to be faithful, to stay in the Word, to stay in church, and to do everything and all we can in order to spread the Word that Jesus saves. So, Father, bless your Word tonight. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.